Now let's open our Bibles to Titus chapter 2. Some of you might have missed the previous few weeks. We've been trying to memorize Titus 2 verses 11 to 14, that one long Greek sentence. Well, actually, the ancient people like to write in long sentences. As you heard Glenn read the Confession of Faith, you notice usually they are really long sentences. We don't write in such a way as well. But there's a big difference. When we hear the Confession of Faith in long sentences, we do feel this is really technical, and it is. And it's legal language, it is as well. But when we turn to the scripture, even though we may have long sentences, there is a power, a sweetness in the Word of God, which no human writings can even match in some way. No. So let me read to you Titus 2 verses 11 to 14 again. And some of you would have memorized this long sentence. If you haven't, do so, please. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying godliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. If you got your Bible open to Titus 2, you notice in verse 10, there, a Christian slave were asked to live in such a way that they may adorn the gospel, that by the way they serve and work, the gospel of Christ may appear to be beautiful. How could they do that as slaves? Paul explains they could do that in verse 11. Because for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. We can all adorn the gospel by faith in Christ. We can all adorn the gospel because the grace of God has come. Now, some of you may say, well, how can I memorize this long sentence? There's a lot of things here. You remember, we approached this sentence in looking at salvation in its three dimensions, past, present, and future. We mentioned what Christ has done for us already in the past. Verse 14, who gave himself for us, and so on. Last week, we looked at the present reality or experience of salvation, that ongoing sanctification. Verse 12 teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. And tonight, we shall complete our studies on this great sentence. We shall be looking at the future dimension to salvation. We shall be looking at the Christian hope. Verse 13. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Christ's people live in hope. They live for the future. They are people of destiny. And tonight, we shall be looking at this hope, by the way, the blessed hope and glorious appearing. Well, you can guess what that Greek word means. If you look back to verse 11, remember we talk about Epiphany is the same word, the glorious epiphany of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. So, tonight we're focusing on the Christian hope, this blessed hope. The New Testament uses this word hope quite a number of times. But what does it mean when the New Testament says hope? Now you know, friends, in our modern day English usage, when we say hope, we mean something uncertain. We wish for something to happen, but when you say I hope so, there is a great deal of uncertainty. And if someone from Asia saying to me, if I ask him, well, inviting that person to come to church, and that person should say, well, I hope to come. Well, if that person is from Asia, that means he's not coming. Okay, just a polite way to say no. And that's how we use the word hope, isn't it? Will you do this? I hope so. Well, I would say to people, don't say I hope so, say you are going to do it. Otherwise, you're not going to do it. Now, that is how we use the word hope in modern day English. It implies a great deal of uncertainty. But when the New Testament uses this word hope, it's totally different in this sense. There's no uncertainty. When the New Testament says about hope or the blessed hope, it means an eager expectation. The person expecting this thing to happen. When the New Testament says hope, it means I long for that, I desire for that, and I'm preparing for that glorious return of my Lord Jesus Christ. Two of our old boys here will marry soon. Most of you know this, some of you may not know. David is going to marry in Hong Kong next month. I can't remember the date next month, sometime. The 5th of December, right? And Mahari, next year, is it in March? Yeah, I can't remember. These two old boys of ours, they're no longer boys, but they were so wonderful when they were here. They will get married soon. They won't say, I hope to get married, in the modern English usage. But if they are using hope in the New Testament sense, well, that means they expect it will happen. There's no uncertainty. Not absolute, but you know, they say, it will happen, I'm going to get married. They are preparing for their wedding, maybe they have already taken the wedding photos. And they long that their beloved fiancés will become their beloved wives. There's no uncertainty involved, but only expectation and preparation. So, I want you to remember these few words about the New Testament hopes: certainty, expectation, and preparation. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 24, for in this hope we were saved. We were saved, past tense. We were saved in regard to this hope. We were saved for this hope. We were saved with this hope in mind. That's the meaning in Romans chapter 8, verse 24. And what is this blessed hope? Our text, verse 13, Titus 2, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is that happy hope of wedding, the marriage supper of the Lamb. It is the expectation that firm, certain expectation for the glorious return of our Lord Jesus to this world, and that we may meet with Him as His bride with glorious, glorified resurrection bodies. We are waiting for that happy wedding. I dare to put it to you that very likely the reason we have human marriage is that we may mirror the marriage of Christ and the church. It's not just that human marriage is an illustration of Christ and the church, but I think it's likely, the more I think about that, we have human marriage so that we may reflect Christ's love for His bride, Christ's marriage to the church. So this blessed hope is our waiting for the return of our husband, Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's waiting, expecting, preparing for that glorious wedding. And who is our Lord? You notice verse 13 here. Our Lord Jesus Christ is our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Don't miss that. Jesus is here called Great God. In case we miss that He's God, we shouldn't miss if we read our New Testament carefully, but Paul put it here so clearly, so brilliantly. Jesus Christ is our great God. He's not just the great God or our great God, but He's our great God. He's ours. And He's not only our great God, but He's also our Savior. Verse 14, who gave Himself for us. This is what we are waiting for. This is the blessed hope of the New Testament. Remember the first time our Lord Jesus Christ came? He came in such lowly humility. The eternal Son of God became flesh and was born of the Virgin Mary in a manger in Bethlehem. No one took notice of Him. And a manger was a smelly, dirty, filthy place. We don't expect our two old boys, when their wives should give birth, that they would give birth in a manger. They would give birth in a nice hospital. And the last time the world saw our Lord Jesus Christ, He was a mess of broken flesh. And His body was full of blood. He was a dead cross taken down on the cross. That was the last time the world saw the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, the disciples saw the risen Lord, and He's going back to His Father, going back to glory, but the world did not see Him. So the last time the world saw our Lord Jesus, well, He was in such humiliation. And we who believe in Christ, we have not yet seen Jesus in His glory. We live by faith. By faith we receive Jesus to be our Lord and Savior. We love Him, even though we have not seen Him yet. We walk by faith and not by sight. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1 says, faith is the substance of the things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We have not seen Jesus. The things we hope for, we have not seen, is faith in Christ that give us the substance and the confidence and the certainty. And if you are quick, turn back to Romans chapter 8, verses 24 to 25. We mentioned this already. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? We long for the glorious return of Christ, but we have not seen that yet. However, we expect him to come back in glory. But the Lord, in his usual way, has been delaying the coming back of Christ so that the world will not be judged immediately. And then in Romans 8, verse 25, and if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. We eagerly wait for it with perseverance. As the hymn writer says, the sky, not the grave, is the Christian hope. The sky, not the grave, is the Christian hope. If we are healthy Christians, we should be thinking about the return of our Lord in glory. Yes, we should prepare for death, but we should eagerly wait for our Lord's return. But then, friends, the people who are going to meet with the Lord and spend eternity with him must be fit for Christ and for that glorious eternal state. Romans chapter 8, go back to verse 23. Paul says about Christian believers, we have the first fruit of the Spirit, and we groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of the body. This is what Christian people are waiting. Yes, they're waiting for the glorious return of the Lord. They're waiting for the redemption of their body, and they groan within themselves in the present state. Because in this state of our body, we are weak. We sin. And this body of ours quite often is troublesome. Some of the people here, I've seen them for almost 30 years. Almost, not quite. We have grown old together. We don't feel it because we see each other every week. But we see our children growing up. We see them becoming adults. We see them, first of all, going to primary school, high school, university, and now they're working. And without knowing it, you know, we're getting old together. And we're more conscious of this frail body. We talk more about illnesses. This body will decline in strength. It will become less beautiful. It will. I guarantee you, young people. You will get sick. It's the occasion of so much of our sins and failures. And it will die. And how can that dishonored, corrupted body meet the glorious Lord? Answer, it cannot. When our Lord Jesus Christ should come back, the first thing he's going to do is to raise up the dead bodies of Christian believers from their graves in whatever form of their remains, whether ashes or bones or whatever, and give them glorious resurrection bodies so that in that resurrection bodies they can meet with the Lord. It's just like a bride-to-be will prepare for the wedding. Maybe they have to lose weight Maybe they need to do more facial. Maybe they need to have their hair done up. They prepare for that day. And usually, a girl is in her most beautiful state on her wedding day. So it is with the Christian believers. We shall be most beautiful on that day of our spiritual wedding to Christ. On that day, Christian people will say to one another, I never knew you to be so beautiful. But I guess on that day, we will not notice one another because the glory of the Lord will have all our attention. Dear friends, let me pause here and ask you and myself, is this your hope? In terms of your expectation, are you preparing to meet with your Lord? Do you long for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you love Jesus? Is Christ your Savior? Is Jesus your God? Is our Christianity focused on the Lord Jesus Christ? Are there evidences in our Christian fellowship that we love the Savior? I remember going to a youth camp many years ago in another church. It was really strange. They didn't have speakers, they didn't have games. They only got a few elders, and the elders led the meeting. And all the time the elders were just praising and blessing the Lord Jesus. They were in love with Christ, and we were taken to have an outing, a bushwalking, and they were just singing praises to Christ. They were just rejoicing in the Lord. I can never forget that experience. It was meant to be a gospel camp for non-Christians. But it left a lasting impression on me as a youngster. And my dear friends, we must beware of the Christless Christianity in our time. So many I want to be careful here, but I'll say this. So many preachers and churches have turned the good news into good advice. They're teaching their people how to live a better life instead of telling them the good news of Christ, the Son of God who came and died and rose again. The focus is off-center. It's no longer Christ. It's something else. We are tempted in our time to replace worship by friendship. We can have so many hours of Christian meetings and activities with all kinds of good feelings. But I'm afraid to say this, Christ may not get mentioned much. Have you not discovered that? Is it not true? I too am guilty of that. I can spend hours with good Christian friends in days gone by and chat about this or that. But maybe Christ will not get the mention. Or at least not often. Our text here, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now thirdly, the effect of this blessed hope on our present life. You see, my dear friends, if we do have this hope, if we are expecting the return of Christ our Lord, it will affect how we live. And I shall only mention three things. This blessed hope will give us comfort in sufferings. As we go through life, we are going to meet with sorrows, disappointments, separations, breakdowns of relationships at times, illnesses, bereavement, persecution to a greater or lesser extent. But one day, the Lord will right every wrong. He will wipe away every tear. And our bodies shall not be tormented by illness anymore. And not even a single trace of sin shall remain among the redeemed. What a blessing it is. What a blessed hope. The wonderful thing about wedding is that the man is going to get married. After the wedding day, he will not have to say goodbye at night to his girl. Isn't that wonderful? No more goodbye, but happily together. It gives us comfort in our sufferings. Tremendous comfort. And secondly, this blessed hope gives us confidence in facing the future. You know, the future is all unknown to us. Good or bad things may come our way. But Christ's people are the people of destiny. They have an eternal home to go to. On the other hand, the worldlings have nothing to look for beyond this vain, uncertain life. Unbelievers, the worldlings, they live by luck. No wonder this word luck is used so often in our culture. And friends, let me ask you, do you live by luck or by faith? In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 to 18, Paul, in facing a declining body, he aged prematurely because of overwork and so many persecution. And he could say this, "We do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing." You can see his body declining in strength and so on. Yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. What a blessing it is to have your inner being renewed. On the one hand, you're getting older, more frail, more pains, and yet inwardly, you're being strengthened. You're getting happier. And Paul says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." That is how Christians see suffering. The suffering now, the affliction now, is light in comparison with the future glory. It's for a moment, but the glory is for all eternity. Remember Jacob. He labored, he toiled, working to gain his bride. Because he can think, well, I may be laboring for 7 years, but I'm going to get my Rachel. And then I'll have her for so many more years. It's worth it. 7 years is nothing compared with getting her for a lifetime. And Paul can say, "We do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." May God help us to open our eyes that we may see the unseen things by faith. We really need to wear the spectacle of faith so that we can see the spiritual realities, the unseen things, the eternal things. Without faith, we cannot see. Without faith, we can only see the things in this life. Oh, the food we're going to eat, the possession we're going to have, the money, whatever. We can't see beyond the day, so to say. In Romans chapter 8, at the end of that, Paul gives us this triumphant confidence. In verse 35, he says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword?" And Paul meant it. Eventually, he was beheaded by Nero, the Roman emperor. But no one can separate him from Christ. The Roman authority can take away his head from his body, but they cannot take away Christ from him. In verse 37, "Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." My dear friends, you know, not even the devil and all the demons can take away Christ's love from you if you are a believer. Not even the devil can separate you from Christ. What confidence this blessed hope gives us in facing the future. Well, you know, in the future we may face difficulty. We may stumble, we may fall, we may sin. But Christ will not let us go. Thirdly, this blessed hope will purify our lives. In our call to worship tonight, in 1 John chapter 3, John talks about the manner of the love God has bestowed on us. That we are called children of God. And he says, well, now he has not been make manifest what we shall be, but we know when Christ is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, and everyone who has this hope in him purified himself just as he is pure. Friends, if we truly have this blessed hope, it will purify our lives. Because the person whom we are going to meet with is our beloved Lord, and he's holy, he's pure. And how can I meet with the Lord unless I am holy? Sometimes I got asked by people who have been influenced by all these fantastic teachings on the second coming. I've been asked about Saddam Hussein, Iraq. When I was young, the Middle East oil crisis. You know, down through the ages, there have been so many speculations about the things that will happen before the coming back of Christ, and people got so excited and agitated. But almost without exception, those people who are most certain about these signs and wonders, whatever, they don't really live holy life. I remember as a teenager, I went to a Christian camp and I got a book about second coming. This book is saying that Jesus will come back before 1984. And I told myself, that's great. That means I don't have to sit for my school certificate. I can escape that. Terrible, sir. I don't need to go to school, I don't have to work. It's wonderful. That is a bad response. And as you know, Jesus did not come back in the year 1984. In days gone by, people talk about Adolf Hitler as being the Antichrist, or Stalin, or Saddam. Some people have even identified Margaret Thatcher in the book of Revelation. Friends, it's not speculation. But a heartfelt devotion to Christ. A true longing for the return of Christ will lead us to godly living. I'm going to prepare myself for my Lord. I'm going to be holy. I'm going to be pure. Let me end with this question for you. What will you do if you know you are going to die tomorrow? What will you do? Someone has cheekily answered in this way. It all depends on what will happen the day after tomorrow. You got it? Well, that person is smart. What will happen the day after our death determines how we will live now. How I'm going to live today, if I'm going to die tomorrow, depends on what will happen the day after tomorrow. Remember, friends, the blessed hope is about expectation of the glorious return and epiphany of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that will move us to appropriate preparation. We live by faith and in hope. Shall we pray? O Lord, our God, we pray that we may cleave to Christ more tightly, more firmly. We pray that the love of our Lord Jesus for us will move us, will melt us, and that we may love our Lord Jesus more and more. Help us, O God, to meditate upon your word, to feed upon your truth. As we close another Lord's Day, we pray that you may advance your kingdom in other parts of the world, as Christian people are going to meet. We pray that you may meet with them. We pray that the whole Church of Jesus Christ may long for the return of her Lord and her Bridegroom. Oh, bless us, we pray, that we may be found fit to meet with our Lord. That when our Lord Jesus shall return, he shall raise up our bodies in glory, that we may meet with the Lord and be with him forever.